Well, everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill Contemplative Divine Will Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. I know just half the sisters just joined us now. I say hello, San Marino. And we're waiting for the second half to join. There's two locations now, of course, as the order is growing. And soon, I think, to be a third location. So thanks be to God for that. We're going to begin with prayer. And our prayer is going to be, in essence, a supplication. It's going to come from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. And this is the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. And this is the soul for us to the glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so let me just see if Mother has joined us. If anyone sees Mother, please give me a heads up, because usually I'm the last one to know. Okay, I have San Marino. Okay, I'm going to ask San Marino to unmute themselves. Hello, sisters. How are you?
Hi. Hello.
Good. You?
Hello.
Hello.
I'm here.
Hi, hello, sister. Are we waiting for Mother to connect?
Is Mother not on yet? They should be coming on soon.
Okay. Okay, so what I'll do is let me just start a little bit and just give me a heads up. Shout at me, please, when you see Mother.
Okay.
You know, every time we get together, well, first of all, it's so great to see everyone on the screen. I see the pictures, and it's almost like having a family reunion every time we get together. And, you know, we mentioned some things almost to nauseam. I know I do. I can be annoying. But, you know, we really are grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we really are truly blessed to be alive at this time. And, you know, there's so much that has gone before us that maybe didn't make sense to us. But I know we mentioned many times the Catechism of our faith, two articles in particular. One is Article 66, which states that although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what's already been given. That's Article 66. That's really probably one of our best apologetics when it comes to someone's rejection. Oh, no, there's nothing new. You know, don't talk about the divine will. You know, nothing has ended. Everything is ongoing. Second is the Article 67, which clarifies the role of a mystic, including Louisa. It's not the mystic's job. This is what the Article 67 states. It's not the role of the mystic to complete private revelation, but rather to make it better understood in a certain period of time, end quote. And if you think about it, all of our journey, all the places we've been, all the groups we've been together with, and maybe still are together with, have been stepping stones. In fact, Jesus himself, let's hear from the King. He says in volume 14, September 11th, 1922. And again, this is all nice to this sort of set a baseline. You know, every time we start to dive into the divine will. This is what our blessed Lord says, quote, "Therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will," end quote. So everything has been given to us, not for us to stay there, but for us to continue our journey. In fact, Jesus mentions to Louisa, I think it was in the Hours of the Passion, she was so enamored at one of the hours that she just said to Jesus, "I want to stay here." And Jesus says, "No, move on. There's much more I have to give you. much more I have to tell you. And I think he's saying the same for us too. We can't get comfortable or too comfortable at any one particular point of time. We have to keep moving as God keeps moving us. And he's going to keep moving us until the fulfillment, which is to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. Okay, let's see. I'm getting some feedback. Has Mother joined us yet? Yes, we're here. Okay. So let me first pin. Well, first, let me get rid of this. Well, I'm sorry, not get rid of it. Just let me just stop that. Okay, well, I'm going to pin. This is in San Marino. And now I'm going to look for Mother. And okay, I have Mother now. And I'm going to add the pin. So we're going to have double pin. And I'm going to now ask Mother and the sisters to unmute. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. I think the microphone's off, Mother.
Oh, now it's on. Okay,
it's on. Okay, it's just the small details in life. I know. Thank you, Mother, for joining us today, and sisters. We'll call the couch the comfy couch because it does look like the comfy couch. But you know the way the order is growing, Mother. I think you're going to need a few more couches in that facility, if not more.
Well, tonight we only have four because Sister Francesca is here. She's going to stay a little while, and Pamela, and Sister. And Pamela wants to say goodbye here because she's leaving tomorrow and they have to get up early in the morning, about 3 o'clock or so, to bring her to Milan to the airport. So, you know, they're not going to stay too long because they need to go to bed. But the four of us will be here, and we're happy to keep talking and with our San Marino sisters here. So Divine Will, you always have something to say because you got 36 volumes to talk from. And so, you know, we always never empty of words to say.
And that's the starting point, Mother, you know, the 36 volumes. Yeah, once we read that one sentence, then, you know, if we're quiet, which I have difficulty doing sometimes, that's when God starts to expand our understanding. And that's when he starts to write volumes in each and every one of our lives. And the interesting thing is he writes it specific to our understanding based on our disposition, which is so great.
Yeah. Well, since Pamela's leaving us, we'll let her say something.
Okay, sure.
Yeah. Well, hello, everyone. I hope you're having a good day. I'm just going to thank you all for your prayers, and I'll be back soon. I just ask so you can pray so I can get my American citizenship soon and I can be back soon. It was a pleasure to be here in Marysville, and thank you all. I'll keep you in my prayers too, and continue reading the Divine Will and enlighten us as how it's doing it, and just love it more and more. Thank you.
Thank you. We're so pleasant. We're so pleased that Jesus and our Blessed Mother has planted a seed in you. Sister, thank you so much for your time and look forward to seeing you again soon. So Mother, I was just talking about some things about you know, the opportunity that we have. Oh, did someone else want to speak first before we...
Sister Francesca to go say goodbye because she's gone to bed. She's getting ready to go to bed.
Oh, okay. Oh, she must be the driver.
Okay. The Scholastic and I are the drivers. Scholastic is probably already in her second dream. She wants another.
Well, sleepy driver is not a good thing, so that's good.
Yeah, no. I'm already planning. She's driving on the way, and I'll be taking a nap, and then I'll drive home. So, well, I don't know what to say. I feel like I'm coming back, so I don't really have a goodbye. I don't have a passage ready in front of me. Hello.
Just to come to Divine Will, drive in my driving, I guess, is all we can say.
Driving, yes, and sleep in my sleeping right now when you get ready. Yeah. Okay,
after the drive. Yes,
well, I was just reading here from volume 33. It was the 14th of January. Bye.
They're leaving.
Our Lord was saying, Louisa said, I felt myself in his arms, and as I call him with my incessant speaking so that he would form his life in my acts, his heartbeat in my heart, his breath in mine, his thought in my mind. So a burst of light sprung forth from me and would want to be too, as though bind the holy divine volition in order to make it all mine, such that it would be in my power to form its life in me, all of divine will. So I felt myself worried by this way of my doing, and my highest good, Jesus, repeating his brief little visit, all goodness told me, my little daughter of my volition, you must know that as the creature invokes and calls my fiat, imploring its life in order to form it in hers. So she springs forth light and forms the enchantment of God that enraptures his divine pupil, that enraptured looks at the creature and forms there the exchange of sweet enchantment. And the void in the act of the creature, in order to be able to give and enclose the divine will in her act, that while it forms, it develops its life. The happy creature acquires the power of making it hers. And since it is hers, she powerfully loves it more than her own life. So as we do our acts in divine will, as we call, as we do acts and rounds in divine will, it's like we empty, we leave an empty space in ourselves so that the divine will comes in, and it's his act. He fulfills that empty space and talks about this light. This light comes forth because what is God? God is all light. You know, people have had these life after death experiences. What do they see? They see a light and they go toward the light. They're just attracted to the light. God is all light. It says, my daughter, as long as my will is not held as one's own, exclusively hers, that no one can take away from her, even though she knows that it is a gift received from God, and even though she is already fortunate and victorious to have possession of it, she can never love as befits my divine will, nor feel the need of its life, nor will it be able to fully develop with all liberty its divine life in the creature. Therefore, calling it disposes you. In making it yours, it will make itself known, and you will feel the great good of possessing its life, and you will love it as it merits to be loved, and you will be jealous to guard it with such attention as to not lose even one breath of it. So our Lord was very particular with Louisa of not losing one act in his divine will. Continually do acts in divine will as often as you can do. Rounds in divine will. I do it with a rosary. When I do rosaries, I try to say the 20 decade rosary every day. And what I do is while I'm saying them, I walk for a half hour every day and I say two rosaries then. But what I do is I'm putting my I love yous on everything in the mysteries. I just think of something in each mystery for every Hail Mary. Every Hail Mary, I'm doing a round in divine will, putting my I love you on something that pertains to that mystery. And that's a way just to continually meditate on the mysteries of the rosary and to do it all in divine will. You can say you want to pray that this rosary in the name of all souls, past, present, and future. You got a lot of people praying with, you got a lot of rosaries being said. And then if you're doing them in divine will in that way, meditating on the mysteries, it's more profound. It's a beautiful, beautiful act in divine will. It goes on further to say, finding myself suffering a little more than usual, I thought to myself, oh, how I would want that my sufferings would form wings for me in order to let me fly into my celestial fatherland. And instead of afflicting me, my little sufferings would make me for me a feast. And I felt worried by this. And my beloved Jesus added, my daughter, do not marvel. Sufferings smile before glory. They feel triumphant in seeing the conquest that they have acquired. Sufferings confirm and establish the greater or lesser glory in the creature. And according to the sufferings, so she feels painted the most beautiful and various tints of beauty, and seeing themselves transformed into the rarest beauty, they celebrate. In fact, on earth, sufferings cry at the doors of heaven. They begin their eternal smile that does not end anymore. So on earth, we cry. Sufferings hurt. But in heaven, they're going to be great glory for us. The sufferings on earth are bearers of humiliations. At the eternal doors, they are bearers of glory. On earth, they make the poor creature unhappy. But with the miraculous secret that they possess, they labor in the most intimate fibers and in the whole human being, the eternal kingdom, in a way that every suffering takes its distinct order. Some act as chisel, some hammer, some file, some brush, some color. And then they leave the creature entrusted to them when each suffering has completed its labor. And triumphantly, they conduct her to heaven. And then they leave here when they see each suffering exchanged into distinct joys and into perennial happiness, provided, however, that the creature receives them with love. So if we receive every suffering with love, some sufferings are like chisels, it says. Lord chisels away, gets all the chips, all the rough spots off of us, and so that we can become more and more pure, more and more godlike. Some are like hammers, some file, some brush us up, and some of them color us. So God has different ways of pruning us, of disciplining us in us, and preparing us for the kingdom. And then they feel and receive in every suffering the kiss, the embraces, and the strong squeezes of my divine will. Sufferings then possess this miraculous virtue. Otherwise, they become as if they did not have suitable instruments in order to complete their labor. But do you want to know who the suffering is? I am the suffering who hides inside of it in order to form somber labors for my celestial fatherland. And I abundantly exchange the brief residence that they have given me on earth. I am imprisoned in the poor jail of the creature in order to continue my life of sufferings down below. It is just that this life of mine receive its joys, its happiness, its exchange of glory in the celestial regions. Therefore, your marvels will cease in hearing that your sufferings smile before the victories, before the triumphs, and before the conquest. So who suffers within us but our Lord? He continues his redemptive suffering in each one of us. He wants us to invite him into our sufferings so that in heaven for all eternity, you're going to have great glory because it's going to be Jesus who has come to suffer within you. So he wants to continue his suffering within us. He wants us to realize his presence within the divine indwelling again, that the Lord is within us. He's suffering within us. No matter what your suffering is, it could be the smallest suffering. It could be just a little persecution or some misunderstanding. It could be someone dying in your family and you're suffering from that. Sister Gloria is suffering because her grandmother's dying and she's very close to her. What's her name?
Monica.
Monica. You can pray for Monica. She's 91, and she's not eating. And pray for her that she'll want the priest to come and give her the sacrament of the sick, and that her sister's hoping to go over there and get there in time before she dies to put a brown scapula on her too and to get the priest there if nobody else does that. But anyway, everybody suffers. People out there that are listening may be suffering from a loved one that's gone astray or maybe someone who's died in your family, but it's Jesus in you. Invite him into that suffering no matter what it is. And you're going to find the suffering becomes easier and it becomes a divine act.
Mother, you were mentioning about the last word you said about inviting him into our suffering. Earlier, you said also what Jesus was saying about, inviting him in all of our actions. Come divine will, wash in my washing, drive in my driving. Because he states that as we call him into our acts, that's how we're getting disposed. See, Jesus and Mary explained to our Louisa that, they have for 6,000 years been disposing the creature. And let's say for argument's sake, they've disposed creatures 80%. Now it's our job to finish the disposition. And that comes from our want, from our desire. So that's very important. Calling the divine will into, again, even into the menial acts, come divine will, blink in my blinking. We receive grace, which helps dispose us for the bigger and greater things. Second thing you mentioned also, I think is worth clarifying, is when you mentioned about the voids. The voids are really interesting because one void can make you jump up and down and one void can make you go crawl in the corner, because there are two opposite almost effects to the voids. The first void that I think you were speaking about or Jesus was speaking about was that space that he creates in us to house him. Our soul is one of those voids. It's actually the greatest. It's immeasurable because it was formed to house God in essence. So that void we need to fill with God. That's what Adam didn't do. The second void is not so nice. Those are the so-called missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level to God. And that's what we have to make up for before we can see our blessed Lord. And that's, I think those are the situations that those souls in purgatory through the words of mystics have explained to us that they wish they had made better use of the time while on earth, again, to do this work as opposed to frivolous things. So I think those two are very, very important. sister. Yeah. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Monica, sister. And now, is it your aunt or your grandmother?
My grandmother.
She lives in Korea, so her grandmother. You know, but how do we empty? How do we get these voids? I think we have to, but do an action around the divine will. You empty yourself of your human will. And the more empty you get of your human will, the more the divine will fills you. So yes, we need emptiness in order for the divine will to come and act in us. But also we get empty by calling him into us, doing all of our activities. That's how we empty ourselves of the human will to be filled with his divine will. So little by little, we can try to practice virtue. You can try all you want, but you know, the best way to me and the easiest way is to call Jesus into all your activities. And your human will die more and more. Your human will always be there, but it'll be more united to the divine will. The two will become one. And that's when your joy increases. So more you do that, the more your joy increases. God made us to be happy. He wants us to be happy, joyful people. But it's going to happen by us allowing him to relive his life in us, and we become little gods. Right. That's what he intended, you know.
Yeah, that divine will is the new wineskin spoken about.
Yes. Please pray for my grandmother, Monica.
We certainly
and now that I'm just watching her like suffering and dying. And then as I read the Divine Will book and then the passages about the suffering and the value and the importance of it, it comes to me more closely. And then I also feel my nothingness, what I do, what I pray, what I think I'm offering to God. It's so insignificant, like too small, but then it is amazing that that God uses our nothingness, our smallness, and then in that emptiness, in that blank page, He draws as a great painter, and He uses it and He fills it in that void, in that empty spot, with Himself. So suffering, it's painful, it's hard, difficult, but that at the same time, it's a grace to truly understand what Jesus wants to teach us. And the passage that I want to read, it talks about Jesus. He's telling Luisa about the secret that he has kept in his heart. As usual, Luisa was complaining to God, about his absence, and Jesus appears to her, and then he tells her his secret. So this is the passage. Now, my daughter, having shown to you the outpouring of my constrained love, I wanted to move on to give you what I contain within me. I wanted to communicate to you the great secret of the kingdom of my will, giving you the goods it contains and what important secrets are communicated. And this is the most important secret of the whole history of creation. Amusements, kisses, and caresses are put aside. More so, since the greatest that can exist in the whole history of the world. Therefore, manifesting my secret to you surpasses all loves together. Because in the secret, there is the sharing of one's life, of one's goods. In the secret, there is trust, there is reliance. And do you think it is trivial that your Jesus has trust in you and that you are the object of my hope? But not just any trust and hope, rather the trust of entrusting to you the kingdom of my will and the hope that you will place its rights in safety and that you will make it known for me. Now, having entrusted to you the secret of my will being the essential part of the divine life, I would not know what to give you that is greater than this. How can you say then that I love you less than before? Rather, you must say that this is the great work required of you and of me in the kingdom of my will. You must know that I am always occupied and all intent on working in you. Now I expand your capacity. Now I instruct you. Many times I move on to work together with you. Other times I make up for you. In some, I'm always occupied. And this says that I love you more and more, but with stronger and more substantial love.
So the secrets that he kept in his heart is the divine will, and he wants to share it with us. And you know, with the best friends, with our soulmates or family members, with our partners, we always share our secrets, that the innermost secrets, because we love each other and we trust each other. And this is what Jesus wants to share with us. And he said, this is even greater than all the love together. It surpasses everything. He wants to share it because he trusts us, because he believes in us. And therefore he wants the divine will to be known to for us, and which is the very life, the very core of the essential. And and this is the treasure to us. And he is constantly working in us in everything we do. In our capacity, he teaches us and he works in us. He even compensates in whatever we lack. So even though we don't feel it or we don't recognize it, we are surrounded and we are living in the divine will. And he is in us and he's doing everything in us. And we are living in the divine will. So we just gotta really try to understand and recognize the divine will in us, and give him all the love and glory that are due to him.
You know, sister, sometimes a mother in the world, when we hear the word secret, it usually has a nefarious or an unpleasant thought. But again, understanding this language of heaven that Jesus explains, again, it's not another vernacular. It's not like Korean and Italian. It's the understanding of the words he's using. And our Blessed Mother, here she comes again. She explains to us exactly what, when they use the term, when she and her Blessed Son use the term secret, what does it mean? It's found in meditation number one in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. And this is what our Blessed Mother states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart. For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So that makes it really good as opposed to really bad. Just food for thought.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And in volume 31, it's January 14th, Louisa said, "I was doing my usual going around for all creation in order to encounter the divine will dominating in it and to exchange him with my love for his such great love for me in creating so many things for my love. And it seemed to me that each created thing was waiting to receive the seal of my I love you. This was a rite, a tribute, a little sign that they demanded from the earth for that will that had given so much to all creatures that formed their actor and conservator. But while I was doing this, it seemed that my sweet Jesus with his own hands took my I love you and put it as seal on those created things to which I had directed it. And setting them aside, he waited that the work of my I love you I love you to all the other created things would follow. And I, marveling to myself and seeing the interest of Jesus and his waiting, thought to myself, but what great thing is my little I love you that it arrives at forming the occupation and interest of Jesus? And he, lingering in order to speak to me, told me, my blessed daughter, do you want to know what thing your I love you is? It is as a punctuation to the handwriting. A handwriting without punctuation is seen as confusion, without exact ideas, without expressions, formed in a way that one who reads it does not find the true sense. It can have those ideas that she wants, beautiful or ugly, as she pleases, but lacking punctuation, one can call it a writing without true value. And with clear notes, it speaks of the ignorance and of the little value of who has written it." So our as Louisa was doing her I love you's, God was taking it from her and putting the I love you on these things that she was wanting to put her I love you on. So he does it all. We can't do anything. We can just desire. We desire, but God does the action. We desire to put our I love you on the sky, on the sun, on the moon, on the stars. And so we say it And he takes the I love you and he puts it on there for us. That's what makes it a divine will act around for those things that are around. So we have to have faith in that. He says it, you know, we have to believe it. And he says that the more you believe, the more power in that action, the more power in that round and act of the divine will. It's your faith that will make it happen. Your faith and your desire, and God does all the rest. He'll take it from us and do it for us. We're like little children, we're like babies, can't do anything. So we desire and he does the actions.
Right. And with that desire, Mother, we learned a lot about the value of intentions. And I know I've talked about this many times, but growing up, I heard that always that phrase, you know, the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions, as if they're meaningless and worthless. But Jesus says, no, he understands our frailty, our inability to do anything well. So if we set out truly, I mean, we can't hide from him like we can our spouse or our friends. He knows exactly what our intention is. And if it is bona fide and real, and we just can't do it because of our weakness, he fills in the gap. He says that he'll do it. And he'll give us credit as if we did do it. And he gives us a great example of that. I don't want to take time now, but I'll maybe later. Hi, sister.
Great. Hi. Yeah. So as Mother was saying earlier, it's really important to do acts and rounds in the divine will. And the more we call Jesus into our actions, the more we learn how to die to ourselves. And the less that we think of ourselves and more of Jesus. And this all helps us to be disposed to receiving the gift of the divine will. And in July 30th, 1929, our Lord tells Louisa the difference between one who operates in a saintly way in the human order and one who operates in the divine will. So while I felt dissolved in the divine fiat, my always lovable Jesus, making himself felt in my interior, told me, "My daughter, what difference between those who operate the virtues in a saintly way, but in the human order, and one who operates the virtues in the divine order of my divine will? As the first one practices the virtues, these remain separated among themselves in such a way that the diversity of their acts appears. One virtue appears as patience, another as obedience, a third one as charity. Each of them has this distinction, unable to fuse together so as to be able to form one single act that gives of the divine and embraces eternity and infinity. On the other hand, for one who operates in my divine will, its light has the communicative and unifying virtue, such that, fusing together, because they are all done within the source of its light, they form one single act with innumerable effects, such as to embrace the very Creator with the infinity of its light. Symbol of this is the sun. Because it is one, because it possesses the source of light that is never extinguished, it embraces the earth, and with its innumerable effects, it gives all colors and communicates the life of its light to everyone and to everything. The unifying strength possesses the communicative virtue in such a way that, if they want to, all can take a good that is placed at everyone's disposal. On the other hand, one who operates in the human order is symbolized by the lights of the low world. Even though there are many of them, they do not have the virtue of dispelling the darkness of the night and of forming full daylight, or of embracing the whole earth with such great multiplicity of light. Therefore, they can be called personal, local light, and at time and circumstance. And then Jesus goes on to continue to tell Louisa here that a creature without the divine will is like just has the strength of a child, and a creature with the divine will has the strength of an adult man. And going down here, Jesus continues to tell Louisa, "See then, one who has my divine will has sufficient strength for anything. So everything is easy for her. Even suffering, as she feels strong, she looks at it as a new gain. Why are many unable to bear anything, and it seems that a child's weakness follows them? It is the strength of my divine will that is missing. This is the cause of all evils." So when we call Jesus to suffer in our suffering, that makes our suffering easier, because it's Jesus suffering in us. And if we don't offer our sufferings up to Jesus, and if we don't call Jesus to suffer in our suffering, then it makes it harder for us. But calling Jesus to suffer in our sufferings or whatever pains, trials, or crosses we might be going through, just calling him to suffer in us, it helps makes our suffering easier, and it helps us to see it as a new gain.
Yeah, I think, you know, Jesus talked about that also, about I guess there would be the category of the difference between doing the will of God and living in the divine will of God. And he made two references. I know he said that the difference is as great as, quote, night and day. And we know there's a huge contrast between night and day, and also between heaven and earth. So again, it's not a fine line. And that's where I think it comes to, we really have to gain the knowledge to understand this. Because just a quick story, we had a big event many years ago. I think it was Father Anuzzi was here. We were up on top of Mary's Hill, and I invited the band leader of the Charismatic Renewal, which I played music with, and he came, really nice guy, and he came, and like halfway through the talk, he got up, and he was leaving, and I said, "Well, Jim, where are you going?" He says, "I'm already doing this." He says, "I got other things to do. I got to see it by Pete." So again, he got confused. He was thinking that the divine will was just doing the will of God, and he didn't take the time, unfortunately, to spend time to understand the delta, the differentiation, which again makes all the difference in the world. So again, we're going to see a lot of souls like that. We were those souls at one point in time. So we pray for them just like somebody prayed for us. Mother.
Right. We can't live in his will if we don't do his will. But the difference is right.
You don't stop.
Allow him, you ask him to do his will in you. That's the difference of living in the divine will, that he does his will within you. So yes, you know, we have to also do his will. But and we know what his will is through what the church teaches us, to obedience, to whoever you have to be obedient to. We know, you know, that your conscience tells you when you're doing something wrong. The Lord reveals to the Holy Spirit comes and reveals things to us. A lot of times we don't see, we do things out of habit. We don't realize it. But as you more and more, I find as you do acts and rounds in divine will, you call God in your activities, you become more sensitive to everything. And you realize when you're doing something wrong, he brings it to your mind. And it happens that when you see other people doing things, you don't point a finger at them so much as you look at yourself and you see, when do I do that? You know, so you stop judging others so much as you use what you see around you to judge yourself. The Lord lets you see, you know. So before we automatically want to judge other people what they're doing, but we see it, but instead we reflect it to ourselves. When do I do that? So you don't judge them. You're using it as a take your own spiritual temperature. You know, I read the other day that you know when you're living in your divine will if you love humiliations. When we get to the point where we love humiliations because we know that's a cross, that's a suffering, and Jesus is being humiliated within us. He was humiliated in his passion, much worse than we can ever be humiliated. It was God, you know, the creator of everything, our savior, our redeemer, being humiliated, being spit upon, being ridiculed, you know. So we should never get upset when other people ridicule us, because he was sinless and he didn't deserve what he got, but we're sinners and we deserve every bit of what we get and much more. We ought to be grateful that we don't get more, because we deserve much worse than what we get. So we shouldn't be upset with other people when we have problems with them, because it's only our Lord that's trying to teach us to appreciate humiliations, to appreciate corrections, to help us die to ourselves, to help us grow in humility. That's what it's all about. We have to be emptied of self. Before you become empty of yourself, you have to grow in humility. And our Lord said, nothingness is more than humility. First of all, you grow in humility. Then you begin to realize your nothingness. You can do nothing without God. He's everything. He does everything in and through us. We couldn't live without the divine will. He wills us to be alive. He wills us to breathe. So his will is within us, doing everything for us.
Remember the word we started the program with. It's all opportunity. Even the obstacles give us that opportunity to increase in virtue. Hello.
Hello. This is a little bit of change of subject, but it's a passage I found. It is from 9. March 16, 1931, and it's about like creation and the divine will. So Louise writes, but while my mind was speaking nonsense, my sweet and highest good, Jesus, made himself seen, told me, my daughter, all creation symbolizes God, the order of the diversity of saints and of souls, its harmony, the union, and all that creation possesses, the order, the inseparability, symbolizes the celestial hierarchy with its creator at the head of it. Look at the heavens that extend everywhere and have all created things under their azure vault, ruling over all in such a way that no one can escape their sight and their rule. Oh, how they symbolize God, who everywhere extends his dominion and no one can escape his sight. While these heavens enclose everything, however, a great diversity appears in the created things. Some are as though immediate to the heavens, and these are the stars, that though from down below they appear as little, up above are so great, and with such variety of colors and beauty, and have a symphony in their vertiginous race with all creation, as to form one of the most beautiful musics. Their motion and sound so sweet and vibrant that it cannot be compared to any of the most beautiful music down here. These stars seem to live of heaven, so much are they identified with it, symbols of the souls who will live of the divine will. They will be so immediate to and identified with God as to receive all the varieties of the divine qualities and live of them in such a way as to form the most beautiful ornament to the heaven of their creator. So when I was reading this, one of the things that I thought was, as you read and like learn the divine will and live it more and more, you, as Mother said before, like you get more sensitive to things. And I remember at the start, and even now, but especially when you're learning, everything strikes fresh. You start seeing the divine will in everything, like not even necessarily Christian, not just spiritual, not just religious, like literally everything, literature, poetry, normal behaviors, animal characteristics, patterns of life, like even just trivial, non-spiritual things. You start picking it up everywhere. And it makes sense because in the end, like the divine will is all there really is. Outside of God, nothing, there's nothing, like nothing exists. So everything that is in God obviously has to partake of that divine will, and that has to be its essence. Otherwise it would be nothing. It wouldn't be there. And the more like you grow and start understanding that, the more sensitive you become and realize that. And it's so like nice just picking up all these things. It's just like you start seeing this web, or this like interconnected pattern of everything, and especially in creation. And the more you kind of grow in the divine will, the more like I think the more you fall in love with creation as well, because it obviously in the fall creation suffered the effects of the fall, but it didn't fall like man fell. So you start seeing the beauty and like the life of the divine will still vibrant in creation. And the more kind of in line with the divine will you live, then the more sort of you, I don't know, harmonize with creation. Sometimes I imagine, it might be silly, but sometimes I think, you know, in like the old Disney movies or like old fairy tales, the princesses or the main characters, they're always so like one with creation, like the animals always around them, and they're always like, they just, I don't know, they love nature and they love like the beauty of creation. And they harmonize with it well, and that's, we're meant to be princes and princesses in God's divine will, like he's our father, the king. I don't know, that's just something I like thinking, like it's a poetic image. But even last week, a few of us went to Assisi, and you see that in like Saint Francis and Claire, especially Saint Francis in his work Canticle of the Creatures. Like if you read that, that's basically, it looks like rounds in divine will, and this was like 800 years ago or something. So it's not anything new. It's always been there. It's just, it comes out very clearly in obviously Louise's writings and since that revelation. And that's all.
Yeah. Speaking of Disney, look what man did to Bambi. I mean, threw him out of the woods. So, you know, a lot of things, you know, you mentioned about creation, and Mother, we've talked about this before too. In that same passage that I alluded to earlier, the volume 14, September 11, 1922, Jesus explains to us too, a revelation that creation is not completed, nor is he resting. You know, we've told on the seventh day he rests, he's not rested yet. He says this quote, now the fulfillment of the work of creation was that man would do our divine will in everything. our divine will was to be the life, the food, the crown of the creature. And since it is not yet so, the work of creation is not yet fulfilled. And neither can I rest in it, nor can it rest in me. It gives me always something to do, and I yearn for this fulfillment and this rest. End quote. So God's counting on us. He's counting on us to help complete, in a way we can, this creation so that he may rest with us. He's not going to rest without us. At least he doesn't want to. Mother, sister.
Yeah, okay. Maybe we can turn it over to the San Marino sisters. They want to maybe want to share on something of what we've been talking about or whatever they want to add.
Hello, San Marino. Sure. You know, Mother, there was a lot of things that y'all were talking about that I was just kind of wanting to there was a passage that I read, and like everything that you were saying, it was what I've been reading, you know. And but I want to touch on two things. One is about the cross, because that came up quite a bit. And on November 20th, 1909, I believe this is volume 9, Jesus explains the difference between the human and divine views of the cross. So this is what he says. He tells Luisa, he says, "My daughter, one who takes the cross according to the human views finds it muddy and therefore heavier and more bitter. On the other hand, one who takes the cross according to the divine views finds it full of light and sweet. In fact, the human views are without grace, strength, and light. Therefore, she has the boldness to say, 'Why did that person do that wrong to me? Why did this one cause me this displeasure or calumny?' And the soul fills herself with indignation, with anger, with revenge. And so the cross becomes muddy, dark, heavy, and bitter. On the other hand, the divine views are full of grace, of strength, and of light. Therefore, she does not have the boldness to say, 'Lord, why did you do this to me?' On the contrary, she humbles herself, she resigns herself, and the cross becomes light and brings her light and sweetness." So it's as children of the divine will, I mean, it's a different way of thinking. We have to realize take these truths and realize that when we do live this, like the way the Lord is asking us to, it's so true. There, the cross does become light. It does become sweet, you know, and like Sister Gloria was saying, you know, you're not alone, you know, he's with you in that suffering. And you do feel that. Also, I wanted to share January 8th was what I originally wanted to talk about was, it's 1909. I think this is volume 8. It's the fruits and the purpose of communion. Jesus tells Luisa, "In order to cling more tightly to me, to the point of dissolving your being and mine, just as I transfuse mine into yours, you must take what is mine and in everything leave what is yours, in such a way that if you always think of things which are holy and regard only what is good and the honor and glory of God, you leave your mind and take the divine. If you speak, if you operate good and only out of love for me, you leave your mouth and your hands and you take my mouth and my hands. If you walk along holy and upright paths, you will walk with my own feet. If your heart loves me alone, you will leave your heart and will take mine and will love me with my own love. And so with all the rest. So you will be enveloped with all my things and I with all of yours. Can there be a tighter union than this? If the soul reaches the point of no longer recognizing herself, but the divine being within her, these are the fruits of good communions. And this is the divine purpose in wanting to communicate himself to souls. But how frustrated my love remains, and how few are the fruits that souls gather from this sacrament, to the point that the majority of them remain indifferent and even nauseated by this divine food." So I think for me, it was like, wow, we really need to approach the Holy Communion in this way, you know, and it also reminded me of a conversation that Sister Gemma and I had a few weeks ago. It's like when a woman's pregnant, She's very careful what she eats, what she drinks, who she's around, the music that's around the baby, you know, and we have to think of that. Like Jesus is in us. His divine life is growing within us. We have to nourish him. And how? By what he's saying here, by holy thoughts, by giving him glory, by loving him alone, you know, you're walking in upright paths, you know, all of this. And then he grows more and more in us. And we have, you know, like the saying, you are what you eat. You know, we have the opportunity to receive Holy Communion every day. And if you don't, you know, you can receive a spiritual communion. If you're not able for, you know, whatever the circumstances you're in, you can receive Holy Communion every spiritual communion every day. And I think this is like our food. This is what's going to strengthen us to help us grow the divine life of Jesus to grow more in us as we're doing our acts and rounds in the divine will.
That's really so important, sister. You know, the efficacy of the Holy Eucharist, Jesus speaks about quite often. And he also uses that as an example as to, he says, if you look around and the churches are closing, know that it's me closing those churches, because in essence, what he was saying is my Holy Eucharist, which was supposed to help bring us to salvation, to the divine will, is actually working more toward our damnation. And therefore, to protect us, he's closing his churches. So again, everything has a reason. And that's why we don't complain, you know, fiat and everything. That took me a long time to understand, sister.
I will stay on the same subject. So it's on December 2, 1928, volume 25th. And he's talking, the title is The Eucharistic Tabernacle and the Tabernacle of the Divine Will. So I won't start from the beginning, but don't you know that you are the tabernacle of my divine will? He talks to Luisa. How many works have I not done in you? How many graces have I not poured into you in order to form this tabernacle for myself? A tabernacle, I could call it, unique in the world. In fact, as the Eucharist, for the Eucharistic tabernacles, I have good number of them, but in this tabernacle of my divine fiat, I do not feel like a prisoner. I possess the endless expanses of my will. I do not feel alone. I have one who keeps me perennial company. And now I act as a teacher and I give you my celestial lessons. Now I do my outpourings of love and of sorrow. Now I celebrate to the point of amusing myself with you. So if I pray, if I suffer, if I cry and I celebrate, I am never alone. I have the little daughter of my divine will together with me. And then I have the great honor the most beautiful conquest that I like the most, which is a human will all sacrificed for me and as the footstool of my divine will. I could call it my favorite tabernacle in which I so much delight that I would not exchange it for the Eucharistic tabernacle, because in them I am alone, nor does the host give me a divine will as I find it in you, such that as it bilocates itself, while I have it within me, I also find it in you. On the other hand, the host is not capable of possessing it, nor does it accompany me in my acts. I am always alone. Everything is cold around me. The tabernacle, the pigs, the host are without life and therefore without company. This is why I felt such delight in keeping near my Eucharist tabernacle, that of my divine will formed in you, that by merely looking at you, I feel my loneliness broken and I experience the pure joys that the creature who lets my divine will reign within herself can give me. And so this is why all my aims, my cares and my interest are in making my divine will known and in making it reign in the midst of creatures. Then will each creature be a living tabernacle of mine, not mute, but speaking. And I will no longer be alone, but I will have my my perennial company, and with my divine will bilocated in them, I will have my divine company in the creature. So I will have my heaven in each one of them, because the tabernacle of my divine will possesses my heaven on earth. I found this passage very beautiful, as all the other ones, because if we really stop and think that we are a tabernacle, like each one of us, we keep Jesus in our heart, and that's here it says that it's even Jesus prefer the hearts, our hearts as a tabernacle than the tabernacle that is in the church. And this is so beautiful. I mean, it's so important that when we go to the church and we go in front of the tabernacle, what do? We kneel down, we adore Jesus, we make the sign of the cross, and we recognize that Jesus is there. But we have to start to do it also within ourselves, to talk less, to say less not necessary things, and to think that Jesus is in us, and to keep the silence when we go to adoration, we keep. What do? If we are talking when we get in the church in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we don't talk. We are not supposed to talk, at least, but and so we have to start at least to have the same to keep to remind ourselves that Jesus is in our heart, and give company to him all day long. We can keep him company 24 hours. When we do adoration in the church, you stay for an hour, for 2 hours, then you start to get tired, you need to move a bit, but Jesus in our heart, we keep company always, continuously, and this is so beautiful. And so also thinking about that, it also teach us not to judge other people, because then we see also that the other person is carrying a Jesus, it's a tabernacle. So it's important. The last part, it was so beautiful. It's and with my divine will bilocated in them, I will have my divine company in the creature, so I will have my heaven in each one of them, because the tabernacle of my divine will possess my heaven on earth. So our heart for Jesus is heaven. And also it say on top that we have to spread the divine will, so we have more, there are more people who are aware that that Jesus is in us. So this is a reason, also another reason that to spread more the divine will. And then connecting to the part that the sister were talking about suffering, on another passage on the same volume, Luisa was a bit sad because she couldn't hear Jesus, she couldn't feel Jesus. And then Jesus told her, so when I deprive you of me, I remain hidden in you, and I prepare the work to give you and my new life to rise again. So when we don't feel that, sometimes I'm sure it happened to everyone that we don't feel Jesus, we can't hear Jesus. We are basically in a desolation moment, and we start thinking, oh, what have I done? Why Jesus disappeared? Maybe I did something, maybe, I don't know, something happened, I didn't do this right, but maybe not. Maybe it's just Jesus trying to, as he say here, prepare the work, is preparing something to give it to us, something bigger. He's preparing a new life that's the divine life. So when we feel this kind of desolation, we should think that
Jesus didn't disappear, because he doesn't, he never disappear, but we should think that he's preparing something, he's working on something, and I'm sure, and then after we will see that something, that it's not only something, but it's something big.
Asking us to do our part also. You know, that reminded me, sister, of the passage from volume 12, July 4th, 1917. It's our blessed Lord speaking, quote, "My daughter, one who does my will is with me in the tabernacle and shares in my pains on account of the indifferences, the irreverences, and all else that the souls in my sacramental presence do," end quote. So again, having the opportunity to, in a certain way, comfort Jesus in his humanity. And did we ever think we would have this opportunity? But we do. Sister?
My meditation is about the purification, specific with the sacrament of confession. And I think it can help us to give space in our soul for welcome Jesus, like the Sister Gemma was telling before. To be able to welcome Jesus, we have to recognize our sins, because like St. Paul say, if we say that we have not sinned, we are a liar. We have to have courage to in this passage, because it's not easy for us to recognize all our miseries and our sins and our devices that give like an infection to our souls. Yes, and I like to the passages from volume 1, September 14, 1899. I try to explain something reading from my Italian book, and after I read something from the English. At the beginning was interesting, like the beginning of the purification of the souls of Luisa. She feel a big desire to have have an experience of the forgiveness by Jesus of all her sins, also the sins of her past. And sure, this was a desire inspired by Jesus. And Jesus told her that he will make her able to comprehend, to understand one for one all the pains that she gave to Jesus for each her sins. And the goal of Jesus was to bring her to have a firmly resolution to not more sin in the future. And he told her to enter in her nothingness and to start to pray the Confiteor. Sure, we all remember these passages, but I want to arrive at one point that I really forgive this point, but was very very important for me for my meditation today. It was very, it gave me a big light. So I was thinking, was telling before, Jesus asked Luisa to say the Confiteor, and while she and he told her, enter in your nothingness. I try to start to say this prayer. It's important to enter in our nothingness, because it's the part of our souls was at the origin was created by God. So it's very pure, not too much affected by our way to think about us. And she discovered that the biggest sin was the pride. And Jesus gave her the experience to understand what kind of pain she gave to him with this sin. And she discovered, putting her ear on the heart of Jesus, that the heart was really, really broken. And she was able to understand that her soul, if she was free to sin, she is able to really destroy all the divine being with her pride. So how much important it is to recognize our pride. And I was thinking, I am a sinner, okay. But Luisa, what kind of sinner she can be? She was a very, is an extraordinary soul, but she has the grace to recognize all the little part of this sin in her soul is tremendous. And she told also that, she realized that our soul in front of Jesus is like a worm in front of a king. And if we are not able to recognize our sin, we are, siamo illusi. Illusi, come si, we can live an illusion of, about ourselves, because Jesus in one act can press our entire being with his feet. And I want to arrive at an important point. Many times we are not able to. I think for myself, but I think also it's a common experience. We are afraid to admit our sin because we think, okay, I see in myself this sin. I am this sin. No. Is there are two different things, the sin and the soul. And I, reading this part, in this process of purification, Luisa said, if he had any rancor with me, in the same moment that she was analyzing her soul, she said that Jesus has rancor with her, but no, it was for the sin I committed, which he greatly hated, while he loved me immensely. He excused me before divine justice and was all occupied with removing that wall of division which sin had produced between the soul and God. So we have to realize that also the biggest sin, in the same moment we are loved by God. And if we realize this, we are able to separate ourselves, to recognize and to say, no, I don't want this sin, I give it to you. And we realize that we are really forgiven by God, because also the catechism teach us that for receiving the big grace for the confession, we have to have a perfect act of contrition. And a perfect act of contrition is not while I have fear because I go to hell, but because I gave to Jesus, to God, with my sin, a hole, una ferita, a wound. So this is the real act of contrition. And she said after, then when I finished the accusation, which lasted about 7 hours, lovable Jesus took the aspect of a most loving father. And since I was exhausted in my strength because of the sorrow more, so since I saw that that sorrow was not enough to be sorry, has it beatified my sins. To encourage me, he told me, I myself want to make up for you, and I apply to your soul the merit of the pain I had in the Garden of Gethsemane. These alone can satisfy the divine justice. So, okay, I have to have a perfect act of contrition. Okay, these are very, very good things. But with the divine will, there is more. With these words of Jesus, we have more, because he said the divine justice can be satisfied with your pain. So I apply to you my pain. So one thing we have to recognize, to remember that Jesus loved me also in my sin. And two, okay, for have a big reparation and for receive this big grace of the forgiveness, I have to ask Jesus to apply to my soul his pain. Is a big, this was for me was a bomb today. Okay, Jesus, the next confession I will do this.
You know, that's such an important topic also, you know, the reconciliation and the sinfulness. I mean, and God gives us so many great examples, sister, you know, just thinking two of two off the top of my head, you know, St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene, again, almost instantly were healed because of their contrition, of their truly contrite hearts. And the same is for us. I mean, Jesus actually tells us, I don't have the volume, but he tells us that, you know, this gift of the divine will is really not that complicated. Of course, there's more that's being asked of us because we've been introduced to the volumes. We must read them. But he says that anyone in the state of grace may immediately experience the eternal operation of God's uncreated will because, and it can be done immediately because we're resigning, truly resigning and surrendering ourselves, just like St. Paul and I believe St. Mary Magdalene did. So perfect examples. I also think that, I don't know if it's in the volumes or if in the City of God, Mary agreed, but even Judas was going to have an opportunity to be forgiven, but his pride, unfortunately, prevented him from accepting that offer. The Blessed Mother tried numerous times to no avail, unfortunately.
And it's not the case that that Luisa was born in the Sunday, the Divine Mercy Sunday. Not only she was born in that day, but she was baptized and she received the sacrament of the First Communion and the confirmation also 9 years after in the same feast. So yes, the mercy is very connected with divine will.
It certainly is.
Yeah. With Judas, you know, didn't happen just at that moment. He was continually allowing Satan to control his actions, and little by little, our Lord just kept. Reading Maria Voltorta, our Lord kept trying to pull him away, bring him to himself, you know. And he treated him with such kindness to try to convert Judas, but he was allowing this to happen over some time. What happens, we give into one little temptation. After a while, it gets so difficult to change. You know, we have to stop the temptations before they get to that point. I was just reading here in volume 16, January 1st. It says, my daughter, do you want to know why I was stripped when I was scourged? In each mystery of my passion, first, I occupied myself with joining the split between the human will and the divine, and then with the offenses which this split produced. When man in Eden broke the bonds of the union between the supreme will and his will, he stripped himself of the royal garments of my will and clothed himself with the miserable rags of his will, weak and constant, impotent to do in anything good. Miserable rags of his will. My will was a sweet enchantment for him, which kept him absorbed within a most pure light, which made him know nothing but his God, from whom he had come, and who gave him nothing but innumerable happinesses. And he was so absorbed within the so much giving of his God to him, that he would give not a thought to himself. Oh, how happy man was, and how the divinity delighted in giving him so many particles of his being, for so many as the creature can receive, in order to make him similar to himself. So as he broke the union of our will with his he lost the royal garment, he lost the enchantment, the light, and the happiness. He looked at himself without the light of my will, and in looking at himself without the enchantment which kept him absorbed, he came to know himself. He felt ashamed. He became afraid of God, so much so that his very nature felt the sad effects of this. He felt the cold and his nakedness, and felt the vital need to cover himself, just as our will kept him within the port of immense happinesses. So did his will put him in the port of miseries. Our will was everything for man, and in it he found everything. It was right that, having come out of us and living in our will as our tender child, he would live of it, and this will was to make up for everything he needed. Therefore, as he wanted to live of his own will, he became needy of everything, because the human will does not have the power to make up for all needs, nor does it contain the font of good within itself. So he was forced to procure for himself with hardship the necessary things of life. Do you see then what it means to be united with my will. Oh, if all knew it, they would have yearning alone that my will come to reign upon earth. So had Adam not withdrawn from the divine will, his nature also would have had no need of clothing. He would not have felt ashamed of his nakedness, nor would he have been subject to suffering cold, heat, hunger, weakness. But these natural things were almost nothing. Rather, they were symbols of the great good which his soul had lost. So if Adam hadn't sinned, there would be a perfect temperature. We wouldn't need clothing. We wouldn't have to work so hard for food. Everything would be easy. And we're coming back to that. Coming back to living in God's most holy divine will. That's what all that's going on right now is teaching us. All that's happening with the COVID and different laws and restrictions. It's a purification. It's good for us. We've been so spoiled. We have everything the way we want it all the time. And now God is saying, no, I want you to have these inconveniences, these little sacrifices, these little crosses, so that you can be disciplined, so that you can grow in holiness. When everything is easy for us, we have everything at our fingertips. You know, I mean, life is easy today. In the old days, you know, things were hard. You didn't have cars. You had to hitch up a horse and a buggy. People worked hard. They didn't have it easy like now, you know. But maybe in a sense, they were happier than we are. They were so busy. They had to work so hard for a living. Taking care of family was much more difficult. You had more needs. And we have heat. We have, you know, everything that we need. God is so good. He gives us all the food we need. So we're content and very much at peace in our lifestyle. And so he's trying to make us a little bit uncomfortable so we can guide ourselves and thank and praise him for all these crosses rather than complain, because then you're denying him that beautiful gift of accepting the cross and being resigned to the cross. You know, we all complain about something, sometimes without knowing, we forget ourselves. We complain without even thinking, but stop and think about it and begin to thank and praise God for the same thing you were complaining about, to make up for all your complaints, because these are all gifts from God. The cross is the gift. You know, Teresa of Avila, I was just reading the other day, she said that she could come back to life. She would want to come back just to suffer, because she realized after she died what great benefit she had received for all eternity in heaven because of her crosses, because of being resigned to her crosses. Goes on to say, therefore, my daughter, before being tied to the pillar to be scourged, I wanted to be stripped in order to suffer and repair for the nakedness of man when he stripped himself of the royal garment of my will. I felt such confusion and pain within me in seeing myself stripped in the midst of enemies who are mocking me, that I cried over the nakedness of man, and I offered my nakedness to my celestial father, so that man might be clothed once again with the royal garment of my will. You know, we just mentioned St. Francis. The sisters went to Assisi. They were amazed that everywhere, any little corner they turned was a creche. You know, Francis was the first one to start the creche. I think Jesus came alive in the creche that he made. But there were creches all over Assisi, and they were very impressed with everything. They got a special grace, you know. But I was thinking how Saint Francis was so much like Jesus. He was born in a barn. His mother tried to deliver in the house, and she couldn't. And some revelation they had, she should go out to the barn and stable. And there he was born in the stable. He received the stigmata, and then when he stripped himself naked, given his clothing to his father, that had to be a very embarrassing thing. And Jesus, you know, in being stripped during his passion and crucifixion, how much suffering that was for him. And as ransom, so that this would not be denied to me, I offered my blood, my flesh torn to shreds, and I let myself be stripped not only of my garments, but also of my skin, to be able to pay the price and satisfy for the crime of the nakedness of man. I poured out so much blood in this mystery that in no other did I pour so much as to be enough to cover him with a second garment, a garment of blood. so as to cover him again, and then warm him with and wash him, to dispose him to receive my royal garment, the royal garment of my will. My beloved Jesus, how can it be possible that because he withdrew from your will, man felt the need to clothe himself, was ashamed, was afraid? But then you always did the will of the celestial Father. You were one with him. Your mama never knew her own will. Yet the two of you had need of no need of clothing and food. I mean, the two of you had need of clothing and food, and you felt the cold and the heat. And Jesus added, yes, my daughter, it is precisely so. If man felt ashamed of his nakedness and was subject to many natural miseries, it was precisely because he lost the sweet enchantment of my will. And even though it was his soul that did evil, not his body, the body, however, indirectly was as though accomplice with the wicked will of man. And so his nature remained as though profaned by the bad volition of man. Therefore, both the soul and the body had to feel the pain of the evil committed. As for me, indeed, I always did the supreme will, but I did not come to find an innocent man, a man with before sin. Rather, I came to find a sinful man and with all his miseries. And so I had to associate myself with men, taking upon myself all of their evils and subjecting myself to all of the necessities of life as if I were one of them. However, in me, there was this prodigy. I would need nothing, either clothing or food or anything else. But I did not want to make use of it out of love for man. I wanted to sacrifice myself in everything, even in the most innocent things created by me, in order to prove my ardent love to him even more. This served to infiltrate from my divine Father that out of regard for me and for my will completely sacrificed to him, he would give back to man the noble royal garment of our will. So that's what we're aiming toward, to get that royal garment of his will again, and to be clothed with the light of God, really, you know, his holy garment. You want to say?
Yes. So he says that we have to be stripped in order to be clothed with the royal garment of the divine will. Again, he says about the importance of the nothingness. And I read an analogy in the volume 19. He gave us an example of the stream and the sea, the little stream and the sea. As I was in my usual state, I felt all abandoned in my arms of Jesus, and he moving in my interior told me, my daughter, the more the soul is identified with me, the more I can give her and she can take from me. It happens as between the sea and a little stream, which is separated from the sea only by a wall. So much so that if the wall were removed, the sea and the little stream would become one single sea. Now, if the sea overflows, being near it, the little stream receives the water of the sea. If its roaring waves rise and lowering again, they unload themselves into the nearby little stream. The water of the sea pours into it through the cracks of the wall. So the tiny little stream constantly receives the waters of the sea. And because it is little, it keeps swelling up and it gives back to the sea the water it has received, to then receive it again. However, this happens because the little stream is near the sea. But if it were far away, neither could the sea give, nor could it receive. Its distance would put it in the condition of not even knowing the sea. While saying this, he showed to my mind, in practice, the act of the sea and of the little stream. And then he continued, my daughter, the sea is God. The tiny little stream is the soul. The wall that separates them is the human nature, which makes one distinguish God and the creature. The overflowings, the waves, which rise continuously to unload themselves into the little stream, are my divine will that wants to give so much to the creature that the little stream, being filled and swelling up, may overflow, may form its waves, swollen by the wind of the supreme will, and may pour back into the divine sea to be filled again in such a way as to be able to say, I live the life of the sea. And even though I'm little, I too do what it does. I overflow, I form my waves, I rise and I try to give to the sea what it gives to me. So the soul who is identified with me and lets herself be dominated by my will is the repeater of the divine acts. Her love, her adorations, her prayers, and everything she does is the outpouring of God, which she receives. So as to be able to say, it is your love that loves you, your adoration that adores you, your prayers that pray you. It is your will that investing me makes me do what you do, to give it back to you as your own things. So truly, we can only give what we receive. What we don't have, we cannot give. And Jesus gives us everything. And he says we just got to put away the wall, which is our human will. Then we are just a drop in the ocean, and we're just a little stream that are united with the sea. And just by becoming nothing, we become whole, because God is in us, because God is everything and he's in us. And if we unite in him by the will, then we will be communicated. And in order to be communicated, we have to speak the same language, which is the same will, same one mind, one will. And we have to open our hearts, and as we receive everything from him, then it becomes his own acts, his own prayers, his own adorations, and it's not ours anymore. And because it's not ours, it becomes divine acts, because it's God doing in us. And God knows that we are poor and that we are incapable of loving God. So he gives everything. He just wants it back in love. And it's as if the child gets money from the parents to buy something for the parents. And even though it's their money, they gladly accept it, because the children is getting back the love to the parents. So by calling God in all our actions or all our acts, we get the blessings from the Lord. But not only that, because we are calling him to do things in us, he's gonna do everything in our humanity. And as we remain empty and nothing, we are giving him his adorations and his prayers. We are sharing the same will as God's will. If we are close, we are like a dead sea. And in that sea in Jerusalem, there's no living creature. But Jesus wants us to be a living water in the ocean. And as we open and invite, let the divine will flow in us, it will share God's beauty, his love, and his attributes. And it's going to reach not only people around us, but all the souls from the past, present, and future, and even the saints and all the souls in the heavens. So it's just, we got to receive everything from God, and we got to let the divine will, everything flow in us, so that we can be united with the divine will.
That's such a beautiful example. You know, all water seeks, you know, larger bodies of water. And the stream is a great analogy, because the stream is going to do one of two things. It's either going to make its way to that larger body of water, or it's going to dry up and disappear. But the swelling, of course, comes through and with the grace, and grace is given to us by God. He keeps giving us that moisture to swell us. And what happens when something swells? It moves forward little by little, right? Inch by inch, bit by bit. And that's what he's doing, teaching every one of us, so that we can make it to a larger stream, to a river, and then hopefully to the ocean, the sea of the divine Trinity. How beautiful.
Like God is constant movement. There's nothing is ever still. Everything moves. You know, we have osmosis in the grass, even everything. And there's movement with us. And the acts are like round. God comes and he does nothing. Us, and it goes back out to God. It's continually flows back. It's like the waves, you know, wave coming in or wave going back out. So we continually flow with the Lord.
You know, that's living in the divine will, to continually let the Lord flow with us. Mm-hmm. We're continually moving with him. And as he creates, we create with him. He's like letting us do everything he does with him. He's so generous in doing that. It's like we're his little children, and he's letting us create with him. He's letting us, make the grass grow, make the flowers bloom. We do all of that with God as we put our I love yous on all these things we're creating with him. And so, everything in divine will, one act in divine will flows into the whole ocean of all the other acts, all the other rounds done in divine will, all our lady has done, all our Lord has done, all Louisa has done, all our little acts go into all of that. And they all melt together, flow together, get united together. And so that it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Our little acts become really big when they go into the whole ocean of God's divine will. It's maybe difficult to comprehend, but it takes our faith to believe it, because that's what our Lord describes to Louisa, and to have that faith. He let Louisa experience in a certain way that she kind of almost felt these things. We don't have that grace. We live by faith. She kind of almost experienced, she could almost feel God in her hand when she was doing acts in divine will. She could feel him present within us. We're not going to maybe feel that, but it's realize, have the faith that just as she felt it, the same thing is happening to us. He's doing the same movements, the same acts in us that he did in Louisa as she invited him into her activities. He just wanted her to experience this so she could write about it. Now she did it all for us. Now we just have the faith that what he told Louisa and what she wrote is real. It's very real. And we just believe it. And same thing happens to us.
Yeah, it really makes this communion of wills easy if we allow him to, if we don't stop him, because he'll stop if we say stop. He only wants to give us really what we really desire. Well, Mother, unfortunately, we're a bit out of time. I just if San Marino has any closing comments, and then Mother, back to you for closing comment. And if you could also maybe end us with a prayer, that'd be great. San Marino, anything, any thoughts, final thoughts?
Just final thoughts.
You're happy
listening
it's over?
To Mother was... Yeah, can you hear me? Listening to Mother was just be faithful and attentive, that's what the Lord says too. Be faithful and attentive, listen to the Holy Spirit, and be faithful to what he says.
Amen. And Mother, if you can end us with a prayer, that'd be great, please.
We just want to ask our Lord again to, through the intercession of our Holy Mother, take our Lady by the hand and ask her to help you to live every day in God's most holy divine. Just say it in your own words. My mother, just take my hand and help me to live in the divine will. So ask her intercession. We ask her now, dear mother, to just intercede for each one of us that we can enter totally into God's most holy divine will, live totally in it, to give him all the honor and glory he deserves. So we ask you, dear Jesus, to continue to help us to grow, to live totally for you. And to realize more and more that our sufferings and crosses are all gifts given to us by you, and to be resigned, to accept them well, to have joy and peace within all of our sufferings and our trials and all of our disappointments and all of our crosses. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. And I'd like to end with just a quick couple lines from the Hours of the Passion, the 9 a.m. hour. And I think this is great ammunition for us as we go about our day. And it states, I'm going to catch about halfway through, quote, "And you remain silent. You answer by offering reparation for the ambition of those who aspire to kingdoms, to offices, and who seek honors, as well as for those who misbehave in their positions of authority, cause of direct destruction of individuals, and harm to those souls entrusted to them, while their evil examples push others toward evil and cause the loss of souls," end quote. So Mother, I think you spearheaded that with mentioning, and the sisters cooperated about the reparations. It's very important. We really can play an active role in this, even though it's very, very small, because Jesus is the one that's going to be turbocharging this, for lack of a better word. So again, thank you for your time, Mother and sisters. And again, if you don't, if two times a month is not enough for Mother and the sisters, if you're listening, you can also listen to Radio Maria Live on Thursdays at 11 a.m. Eastern Time, with an encore or a repeat on Tuesday afternoons, I believe at 5 p.m. Eastern time. So that's so we've got Mother. How many times? I say two, four, six times a month. It's great. Maybe we work on it. We're working on something else. We're working on something else. Anyway, I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now once I can get over here. And if anyone would like to say goodbye to Mother and the sisters, you may do so, I believe, now.
Thank you, Mother, from Thibodaux, Louisiana. Goodbye.
Thank you, Mother.
Blessings to everyone.
Bye, thank sisters. You.
Bye,
thank you.
Sisters.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bless
everyone. Bye.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you,
from Louisiana.
Bye,
Mother. Bye, sisters. Thank you, Mother Gabriel, from New Brunswick, Canada.
Thank you.
Right on,
thank
right God. Canada.
Thank you for sharing so beautiful.
This iPad has left the meeting alert. Teresa.
Bye, Mother.
1225 26 Maripat.
Two.
Thank you.
Carolyn.
Thank you very much.